Hello, it's good to see you all. Jackie, I appreciate your word that you had for today. I feel like I've been herded quite a bit this week, so I know what you mean. And yeah, that was a word for me for sure. And still being herded. So it's been a bit of a difficult week, especially for Kaylee. She's not feeling well. Maybe she started with the flu. I just give you an update on her. Maybe it was the flu that started, but I think that the CF bugs are trying to have a party in her lungs now. And so by Tuesday, driving to work, she was having such chills that her teeth were chattering. And she said, I just can't take this anymore. And so the rest of the week has been trying to get to doctors and get things done, and finally talking to her CF doctor Friday, Kaylee said, I need to go in the hospital. And she said, sure, we'll do it. We'll make it happen. Well, we're still waiting for a bed to get in the hospital. So Kaylee and Amanda are at home. She's still not feeling well and having fever and chills off and on. And so the hospital we're waiting for is UNC Hospital in Chapel Hill. So hopefully, and you, with your prayers, we will get her there in God's time, and that's the plan. How long she would need to be there is unknown, so we're planning a minimum of a week, maybe longer, possibly. So we'll see how it goes. But anyway, through all of that, I was saying, Lord, you know, it'd be really nice next week, because Father Bill didn't like those lessons, and so he's asked me to preach this week. And yeah, I got him, didn't I? Well, you said you didn't like them. You said you could preach. No. He thought I was going to do the second part of my, presentation about Africa, and I thought I was going to do that too. And so I was like, Lord, you know, it'd be really easy if I just did the second half of that presentation that I didn't get to do last week. And he said, no. Well, come on, Lord, it'd be so easy. Then we could just deal with all this. Nope. You need to read the scriptures. And I said, oh, come on, Lord, I read the scriptures. But, you know, and so we went on like this throughout most of the week. And so, and then finally, I was like, Lord, I'm not getting to worry about these scriptures, because you're right, they're bad scriptures. No, they're not bad.
The Ten Commandments, I wouldn't know.
Yeah, how many times have you heard us preach about the Ten Commandments, huh? Let me ask you that. Right. And then you did a fabulous job with Romans. That's one of my hardest, it's like, I do what I don't do, I can't even read what I can't read. I don't know. It gets me confused every time, so. And then I think it was like either Friday or Saturday, it was like yesterday, the Lord kind of finally took me off the page. And so this is, I'm going to coin one of these sermons. This is an off-the-page sermon, okay? And actually, it's every time that I don't want the Bible that I need the Bible. Can I have the Bible?
It's a good book.
I can't wait to... Can't wait to get to the end of the book. Yeah. Ooh, we're already set up for Chronicles. No. In Exodus chapter 20, you heard Elizabeth read that. And starting at the very beginning of that, and God spoke all these words. Now, you understand that the Israelites are hearing this. Charlton Heston is standing before them. Moses is standing before them and proclaiming to them the word of God. Okay? And so that's kind of where we begin with that. We always think of Charlton Heston as the guy, right? So he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And he goes on with those, and we keep going. And we hear the Ten Commandments proclaimed right there. And then at the end, this is where we go off of the page, you see. This is the rest of the story. This is after Moses stopped speaking and telling him the Ten Commandments. Then we actually get to the response of the people, okay? And that's what kind of caught my eye and interested me at this point, Said, when the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. Yeah, I think I would too, Then it says they stayed at a distance. Or as the KJV says, they stood afar off, Well, yeah, But that was something, see, that's their response to hearing this message, okay? For Moses, all right? They're hearing this message and they're thinking, oh, no. Oh, no. Not only is he loud and unknown and powerful, and he can make mountains smoke, he can control thunder and fire, and by the way, the Red Sea, too, because we just saw him take care of that. But now he's requiring something of us. Ooh. He's not just going to save us and deliver us from slavery and take us out of Egypt. He wants us to do things too. Oh, and you know, some of this new kind of weight, this responsibility is falling upon them. And that's their response. They are fearful of the Lord, right? I mean, this is what they say, verse 19. Like I said, we're going off of the page there. They say, "Speak to us yourself, Moses, and we'll listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Now, they might be true. They might be right about that, possibly, you know. But this is the thing that I wanted to share with you about that, is that they were very impressed at this point, you know. They were very impressed by this God who had just brought them out of Egypt. They should be. I mean, look at what they've just seen happen. But now, all of a sudden, he's requiring something of them. And so they are afraid, okay. But they all paid very close attention. Do you understand? They heard that. And I'll bet you right in that moment, right then there, they were all pretty committed Israelites. You know? I'll bet there weren't many dissenters in the group at that point thinking, "Oh, I don't believe in God. You know, I don't believe he's really there." You know, well, yeah, they could see him and they could hear it. And they heard the word through Moses. And he had been up on the mountain for 40 days. And he came back alive. And even had some tablets in his hand. Pretty amazing. So I bet that they were all pretty much on the same page right at that moment, you know? Now, it didn't take long before later on they forsook him and made this golden calf, right? But for the moment, the fire and the smoke and the thunder had their attention, and they were believers. But even in that, as it says, they stayed at a distance. They were distant believers. And this was the thing that caught my mind. That's something that God doesn't really want in our understanding and our experience of God. He doesn't want distant believers. He wants close believers. And yet they were distant, right? But there are distant believers now too, aren't there? I mean, we see them all the time. I'd say that more often you'll find Christians who are distant believers than close believers, don't you think? And we think about, why do we keep God at a distance when we don't have to? Why do you keep God at a distance if you do? You know? I mean, do you stand afar off? You know? Maybe you're afraid of him, perhaps. Think about that. Anybody afraid of God? Maybe you're too busy for him. That's another reason you might be standing afar off from God. Maybe you've become too comfortable with him. Do you keep God at a distance? That's the big question. In Jeremiah 23, he says, "Am I only a God nearby and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places that I cannot see them? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. He is everywhere, always." So how do we keep him at a distance then? Huh? We do try to hide from God sometimes, you know. All of us do. I think it's human nature. It's part of it, you know. The Israelites were just telling us what we all kind of believe. Ah, I want to stand back from him. You know, like a child who does something wrong, they go and hide, you know. Or even our dog does that, you know. It goes and eats the ham, you know, and then you can't find where they go. You know, the dog's hiding in the corner. You know. It's kind of, I mean, not even human nature, but just animal nature, I guess, right? To go and hide from the authority, I suppose. Luke 17 says, "As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance." Now, they didn't do anything wrong, except get leprosy, which wasn't their fault. But the society made them stand at a distance, and that's a little bit different, okay? And in Luke 18, there's another example that says, "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.'" And we look at that man, that tax collector, as an example of genuine feeling and understanding of his position before God, right? He was ashamed of himself. Couldn't even look at God. He stood afar off because he was ashamed. But God has never wanted people to stand at a distance from him. I mean, think about the Garden of Eden, okay? You could walk in the cool of the day with the Lord right there. That's what God wanted. And then God had to reach out to Abram, okay? He reached out to Moses. He reached out to David, to the prophets, and finally came as Jesus. God's been trying to get close to us throughout history, you see. And even in Jesus, we can see sometimes that little small sample of the wrath of God. We heard that today in the gospel in his clearing of the temple of the money changers, you know. Now, look at the contrast of that with the Old Testament lesson. It didn't really impress the rulers of the day that Jesus went through the temple and did that. Basically, they questioned his authority. Who said you could do that? You know, what are you doing? They didn't fall on their faces and tremble before him, did they? Now, if they knew who was doing that, they would. God doesn't want us to stand far off and keep him at a distance, you see. I mentioned David a minute ago in Psalm 139. David understands that God is with him and in him and in us, and we are in him. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. David wrote this long time before Jesus. David understood. He understood. God is in present inside of you. And you are in him. We've heard that. We heard that from the bishop. We know it all the more. Jesus has said so himself. On that day, you'll realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. What day is that? Oh, what day? Well, it says the world will not see me anymore and you will see me because I live, you also will live. When Jesus goes away, that is, that day when he, through the counselor, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives inside of you, then you'll realize that he's in the Father and you're in him and he's in you. That's what he's saying. Jesus is inside of us. How do you get away from him? That's hard to do. But do you still keep God at a distance? I mean, are you afraid of God? No, understand, there's this fear of the Lord thing, yes. But what are you afraid of? Is it that you've done things wrong? You're still doing wrong things? God, you're afraid he'll punish you for that? Are you ashamed of the things that you've done? Will he think less of you? You see, his holiness and our sinfulness don't mix very well. You're talking about the mixing of water and wine. I had the image of water and oil. The oil being the sinful, right? They don't mix. They're going to separate out. And if you're still sinning, then it's a very inconvenient thing to have God inside of you. That's hard to do, you know? It's important for us to come and to be cleansed again all the time, each week when we come and make our confession, when you make your individual confessions, when you do your own inventory of sin, to get rid of that stuff so that the oil and the water won't be there. Okay? So that you can stand in his holiness. So that you can come into close relationship with him and not stand far off. That's what happens. That's what has to happen, okay? It's only Jesus who can bridge that gap, you understand, who can allow the sinful to dwell with the holy. He takes away the sinful in us. That's why he came as a man. Became one of us to bridge that gap. Now the Israelites, back in that Old Testament lesson that year, they didn't have the ability to come into this intimate relationship like we have. They had to stand afar off. David was an exception, okay? Why would you stand far off from him? Is it because you're afraid he'll make you change? Ooh, change. Yourself? What you do in your life? Like I said before, if you go on sinning, it makes it very inconvenient to have a relationship with God. And that's enough to keep you apart from God, isn't it? I will have to change. How many times have you heard that? Right? In the early centuries, Christianity became popular to do deathbed confessions, right? You know, I'm going to live however I want, and then when I die, I'll confess Christ. Think how selfish that is. Among other things, how selfish is that? How much you would miss of God and the incredible blessings that he has for you in a life in Christ. It's more than selfish, it's tragic. And the church discourages this, by the way. There was a time when the church even considered not accepting those. No, I'm not going to absolve you of your sin. You lived a terrible life and now just about to die, you're going to confess to God. Well, no, we pretty much still have to do that. Leo the Great said that we still have to accept those confessions and give the grace of absolution at any time. Doesn't matter. He's referring to a condition also where, you know, you can't make your confession. Suppose you become so sick that you can't even speak. You know, you want to say something to your priest, but you can't even do it. But even in signs and symbols or, you know, I want to, you know, that kind of thing, we can accept that. It brings up another issue of the deathbed confession there. Not only selfish, but dangerous. Sudden death still happens. It did then and it still does now. So the change that God makes in repentant sinners is worth the inconvenience of change. Okay? You are all better for making the change. All right? Your lives are better. Because you know what? God knows what He's doing. That's right. Now, shame shouldn't keep you from Him as well. It's a form of pride. Okay? Shame is thinking, oh, I should be better than that. Well, you're not. That's because you're a sinner. Okay? And God says, that's okay. He already knows you did it. So you're not hiding anything from Him, right? Might as well come clean. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. You've heard this before. And just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to be afraid of God. We don't have to be ashamed. Because He already knows it. So maybe it's not that. Maybe it's something else. Why do we keep God at a distance? Huh? Are you too busy for Him? That could be part of it. You have a lot of control, a lot of things going on in your life. You know, you're really juggling whole bunches of stuff. Got to keep it all going up there. I was thinking about this the other day, and maybe it's because of certain things that are going on right now in our lives. But our lives, we keep under control ourselves by a very thin cord. You know, doesn't take much to unravel that life. That is, unless you have great reserves of cash. Most people are in debt. They pay their bills and they pay their loan payments. But if something happens and you can't work, what are you going to do? Rely on insurance. Okay. So far as it goes. It doesn't take a whole lot to unravel our lives, you see. And if we believe that we are in control, then we are living an illusion. Because it is an illusion that we are in control. But God is a strong cord, a threefold cord that is not easily broken. He is the one who keeps our lives together. He is the one who can, and your hope and your trust has to be found in Him. That includes so many of those busy things that we do that we don't give time to God because we're too busy trying to control everything and don't have that closer walk with Him. The more we try and control ourselves, the farther we stand away from God. So we have to surrender. That's what we have to do. And right now, I'm working on surrendering Kaylee in this situation to the Lord. And that His perfect timing will get her into the hospital. And of course, we're praying for her healing. So if you're not too busy, then why do you keep God at a distance? Why? Maybe it's because you've become so comfortable with God that you've lost your reverence of Him. You know, maybe He's become such a good buddy, you know, and such a good friend out there that you forget that He's the King of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, right? Just like Jesus, He made a whip and cleared the temple, right? It upset people, but they weren't quaking in their boots, okay? Instead, they were annoyed at Him. What are you doing? Yet when He appeared in smoking mountain with rumbling thunder, His power was unmistakable. His omnipotence was unavoidable, impossible to be ignored. But if you have become too comfortable with Jesus, then you might feel you could ignore Him for a while. Yeah, I'll get up with you later. See you later. Yeah, my people will call your people. And we'll set something up. Because, you know, He's a nice guy, right? He's a really nice guy. He's not going to force Himself on you. You've heard us say this. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force Himself on you. But He is the man who controls life and death. The heavens and all creation. Whew. You know, have you ever had that experience where God has gotten your attention? You've kind of gone off on your own thing and you're doing your stuff, and then, you know, all of a sudden one of those 2x4 moments, hits you upside the head and knocks you down. I have. It's not much fun. But in the aftermath of that pain, when you're getting up after the 2x4, he's right there and ready to talk to you and tell you the things that he's been trying to tell you. This sanctuary, this place is set aside for one thing to be done here, and that's to worship God, right? Our worship here, and the reason that we get up here and we bow before him and we do these things is to remind ourselves that he is king, that he is a sovereign ruler of all. That's why we don't do common and ordinary things in this room, okay? See, when we become too familiar with Jesus, we can forget that he's not one to be put off or ignored. The Israelites learned something about the fear of the Lord by looking up at that mountain, didn't they, and hearing the thunder. And we must remember that as well, too. In doing so, we're reminded of his place in the universe and our place in the universe. Jesus loves you with a love that we can't even fathom. But he still knows how to use a 2x4. So see, the problem is, if you're keeping God at a distance, for whatever one of those reasons, and there are probably a number of others, but we don't have time to go into all that. If you're still keeping him at a distance, you're just a spectator. You're not really participating yet. And God wants people who are participating, who are partners with him in ministry, who are love struck for him and want to know him more and more. It doesn't say anywhere that in the book that spectators go into the kingdom. See, the Israelites were afraid of God. They saw the smoke, they heard the thunder, and they were afraid of his awesome power. God did that on purpose to get their attention, to instill in them a sense of respect, of awe, to show where he stood in the realm of things, the highest place. Moses even explains that if you keep reading in verse 20. He says, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be on you and keep you from sinning." Wow. To keep you from sinning, he scared you. Interesting. But he had to start there. He had to start afar off, a distant, an awesome, and dangerous God. And then as the story progressed, he came closer and closer to people. Finally, he came as one of us. And in this time, he wants children who stop sinning, not because they're afraid of him, but because they love him and they want to please him. That's the progression of the story through that good book. But you see, that moving closer, if you look through that, it took centuries. You don't have centuries. By comparison, you have a very short time to explore the depths of God and his love for you. So you have to take every opportunity in your short lives to do that. Take every Lent that you live to get deeper and closer with God, what you heard in the words today. From his awesome power that make men tremble to his tender love for all of us. You have opportunities here and now to come closer to God. Like never before. And not trying to put in a plug for the CEC or anything specific like that, but you are specially positioned in the CEC to know that deep, close relationship that sometimes you won't hear preached in other churches because they're spectators. They're far off from God. They're distant Christians. But you've been called to a deep and close relationship with Jesus. And that's what this Lent is about, for you to get there. But at the same time, don't forget that he is an all-powerful God, the God of Mount Sinai, who demands respect and your attention. Don't ignore him. Don't neglect him. The same God who caused Mount Sinai to smoke can cause rumbling thunder to cause the Red Sea to be parted to destroy the Egyptians, cause water to gush out of a rock in the desert. He lives inside of you. Praise be to God. That same guy. Yeah. And don't presume that you are so close to him that you can neglect your relationship with him. Take time this Lent to go deeper with him. Spend time with God. You know how to do it. Go after him before he comes after you. If you need to confess your sins and get that oil and water thing dealt with, do it. And then go deeper with him. Because remember, he can get your attention if you stray. Amen.